Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill our minds, fill our bodies, fill this place. Reveal Jesus to us, cleanse us, heal us, transform us. Work your beauty in and through us. For his glory we pray, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Epiphany, the visit of the Magi to the location of the birth. What does this gospel reading that we've just heard say to us? What are the high points? Four of them come to my mind that I'd like to begin by sharing with you. First of all, the visit of the Magi speaks to us about the prophetic witness. Now, we're not told that the Magi actually read the Hebrew prophets, but they were Gentiles. They were astrologers. They were seekers after truth. It's reasonable to think that they explored the sacred texts, the wisdom texts of their day, and it's reasonable to assume that they came into contact on some level with the Hebrew prophecies. How else did they know? When they arrived in Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" How did they know that? How did they get that terminology? So to me, if I read the account of the Magi, I am reminded of what we've just been through in Advent, the awesome, overwhelming, inspirational, power-packed witness of the Hebrew prophets that the day would come when one would be born who would be the King of Israel and the Messiah and the Savior of the Gentiles. So that's the first thing. The second thing, this account of the visit of the Magi identifies Jesus as the King of the Jews. And the concept of King of the Jews, inherent in that concept, of course, is the concept of the Messiah. The Messiah whom the prophets foretold was to be the King of the Jews. And that designation of Jesus was, of course, primary in his trial before Pilate. I mean, what drama. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." And he says to the crowd, "Shall I give you your king, the King of the Jews?" And they say, the Jewish leaders say, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Pilate, this godless Roman governor, says, "What shall I do with this one that's called King of the Jews?" And the Jewish voices cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" And the voices cried out, "Crucify him." So Pilate, he doesn't want a riot on his hands, so he crucifies Jesus and he puts his sign over the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the Jewish leaders say, "Well, don't write 'he King of the Jews,' write 'he said I'm the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." The third thing that this account tells us, or does for us, it foreshadows the inclusion of the Gentiles. Now, key about the Magi, you know, we think about them as kings, we think about them as wise men. Actually, the most important thing about them is they're Gentiles. These are Gentiles. These aren't Jews. These aren't descendants of Abraham. These are Gentiles. Now, this is also nothing new because the prophetic record is permeated with the declaration, the foretelling, that when the Messiah comes, he will not only be King of the Jews, but he will bring the light of God to the Gentiles. And this is right in keeping with the original call of Israel that was given to Abraham. "Abraham, in you, all the nations..." Another way to translate that is all the Gentiles of the earth will be blessed. So God's purpose for Israel is to be his instrument to bless the Gentiles. The Gentiles are being blessed in our day. Even in the midst of all the news, you know, we get so much news, don't we? Turkey's in the news. We know people in Ankara. We know people in Istanbul. We know people in Izmir. We know people down in the south of Turkey. We know them very, very well. Every single one of them report Turks coming to Jesus. We have a very dear friend, married to an American now, but born in Iran, speaks Parsi. Iranians are coming to Jesus. I had a wonderful time with our Bishop Keith when he was here. He was telling me soon this year he's going to be going to Sudan, down in South Sudan. Why is he going to be going down there? You know, Sudan is in the news, all kind of horrible things happening in South Sudan. You know, Sudan is one of these colonial creations. The north, Arab desert. The south, lush jungle, great, big, dark black people. They are beautiful people in the south of Sudan. Tall people, handsome people, strong people. And the bishop is going down there to be part of the commissioning of another new archbishop. Gentiles are coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. It's foreshadowed for us in this account. And then finally, this account demonstrates to us the hostility of political power. So we have to adjust romantic ideas about political power. Most Christians that have ever lived for 2,000 years have lived under political systems that were hostile to the gospel. The majority of Christians, let me not say majority, many, many untold millions of Christians today live in under political powers that are hostile to the gospel. And in the midst of all of that hostility and chaos that sin brings, the kingdom of God is well and growing and spreading throughout the earth. Okay, that's the end of my thoughts about the Magi. Now I want to talk about Epiphany. You know, I am so blessed by the wisdom, the beauty, the power of the liturgical year. I just love the liturgical year. We start in Advent. I love Advent. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. What can get better than that? Then Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation. God has become human and lives among us. Then after the celebration of the incarnation, we come to Epiphany. What is Epiphany? Epiphany is, I need Epiphany to be a season between Epiphany and Ash Wednesday. And during that season, it's a season of manifestation. Who is this one that was born in Bethlehem? Who is this one that the prophets foretold? Who is he? And we get the gradual unfolding. We get the visit of the Magi. We get the baptism. We get the miracle at Cana. We get the healings. We get the testimony of Peter, Matthew 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. And then we get the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And Peter, stumbling all over himself, makes all kinds of suggestions. And the voice of the Father comes. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Just stop talking and listen to him. And then we have Lent, preparing for the cross. And then we have Easter, the celebration of the resurrection. Is it important to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Are you kidding? Jesus is here. He is alive. This is what Christianity is all about, knowing Jesus. He rose from the dead. So Easter is a time, a season when we celebrate that. And then we celebrate the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost. And then we go forward into ordinary time to do the work of the kingdom that our Father has given us. This is all incorporated into the liturgical year. Does that get you excited? You know, Hannah and I are not going to be here for Lent. So many of you have asked us about, and we're so grateful for your interest and your prayers. We are going to be in Germany for Lent. Why are we going to be in Germany for Lent? Well, there's a really important meeting there, the middle of March, that we need to be at. It's the planning meeting for the core leadership of the Wittenberg 2017 initiative. So some of you met our friends, Ludwig and Cecily, and their two little boys. We're going to be at their home. It's a former monastery, by the way. Been in their family for 150 years. They want us all to come there. And Ryan Thurman's also going to be there, so I'll give him your greetings if you like me to. And who knows what else we'll do. We have been invited to go to Rome for Pentecost, because in Rome, this Pentecost, there will be the celebration of the 50th anniversary of the outbreak of the charismatic renewal in the Roman Catholic Church. So there's going to be a big celebration. We've been invited. It's not clear that we will go. We're still praying about that. But we plan to be back sometime around Pentecost, unless the Lord has another surprise for us that can well happen too. Epiphany, the liturgical year. Who is this Jesus? Who is this one who was born in Bethlehem? He is the seed of Abraham. He is a descendant of David. He is the one that the prophets foretold would come. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Angels sang at his birth. Shepherds were invited to visit. Wise men came to worship. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning with the Father. Through him all things were created. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Lord of the Gentiles. He is the Savior of the world. Have you ever met him? Would you like to? Why is it important that we know all of this? Because God's purpose in sending Jesus is to deliver us, to save us from all the effects of our sin. He came to remove our guilt. He came to heal our wounds. He came to break the power of destructive behavior. But for this to happen, we must be able to trust him fully. Jesus must become the center of our lives. How is your life these days? How would you describe it? Maybe you would say, it's awesome. If you go out to lunch after church and the waiter comes and takes your order and says, how are you? And you say, fine, how are you? The chances are that person's going to say, awesome. I'm awesome. Maybe your life is awesome. Maybe you'd say, well, it's okay. Maybe you'd say, you know, to be honest, it's confusing, painful. You might even say empty. Brothers and sisters, a lot of emptiness in America today. We have focused on activity. We have focused on sensuality. We have focused on money. We have focused on success. And the soul is bereft. Is there an answer to any of this? Yes, there is an answer. There is an answer. And the answer is Jesus. And I'm here this morning to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. You say, George, what are you going to do in Germany? I'm going to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the master teacher. He brought new information about life and reality. The things that Jesus said you don't find any place else. He brought new information. Never a man spoke like this man, his hearers said. Other teachers, Plato, Voltaire, Freud, they don't hold a candle to him. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the healer. He heals people on the inside. He transforms them into his own likeness. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is here this morning. He takes broken people. All of us. Puts us back together. But many who self-identify as Christians never experience this. Isn't that sad or what? Why not? We haven't taken him seriously. We have dabbled in Christianity, but we've never become his disciple. We have not chosen him as the master teacher of all of life. And as a consequence, we remain in our dysfunctions. And we wonder why. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it in all abundance. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Everyone who hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice will be like the foolish man that built his life on the sand. Have you ever become his disciple? Would you like to? He said following him would cost us everything. We will have to die to our old life. Not because he is so mean, but because we're so broken, so needy, so lost. But here is the good news. Here is the gospel. As we daily choose to die to our own life, he replaces it with a new life. His life. God's life. Jesus gave a picture. He was talking about the kingdom of God. He said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a businessman. Businessmen, they're always wanting to make a good investment. This is like a businessman. He's looking for a really good investment, and he finds a pearl. And this pearl is of great price. It's a hugely valuable pearl. And he thinks, boy, if I could only buy that pearl, boy, I would be really incredibly rich. But you know something? That pearl is going to cost me everything. No problem. The businessman goes, sells everything he has. Why? That he might get the pearl. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Give up your old life. Well, I don't want to give up my old life. Well, why not? Why would you not give up that which is wounded and lost if giving it up means that you're receiving His life, the life of God, eternal life, a life of healing, a life of joy, a life of fullness, a life of fruitfulness. What a deal. That's what Jesus said it was like. Have you ever become his disciple? Would you like to? Lord, to whom shall we go? The disciples said. You have the words of eternal life. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Let us pray. Jesus is here. Say something to him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.